This is the Word of God found in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 1 with verse 13, and reading right on into chapter 2 to verse 7. So, 2 Timothy, starting with chapter 1, verse 13, and reading on into the second chapter. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Again, I appreciate each of you being here. I appreciate the good, humble prayers that were led and the silent ones that went along with it. Many times when I come to a scripture, not every time, it's not this formulaic, but a lot of times I try to look at who's speaking, who's being spoken to, what actions are within the verses that I read, and what way those verses point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, if we don't come to the place where we consider the Lord and what he's done on Calvary, the preaching is incomplete. It hasn't arrived at the place that it should. Sometimes it doesn't when I endeavor to, but sometimes God in his mercy blesses us to speak and hear those things that enable us to have a clear vision of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider that who's being spoken to is Timothy, and by extension, the preservation of Scripture, we're being spoken to. So that happens with pretty much all Scriptures. Sometimes the Scripture is there to describe things we shouldn't do, but the message goes to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God means the person who is endeavoring to seek God and to follow Jesus Christ. So it's written all to you and me. But the direct recipient of this letter is a younger man named Timothy, who accompanied Paul on his journeys and who himself was a preacher of the gospel. And this young man, Timothy, was in a sad time in his life. As a matter of fact, earlier in chapter 1, Paul writes, starting with verse 4, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." So there, Timothy was going through a time when he was shedding tears. Now, I expect if you've lived on this earth long enough, there's been times in your life when you shed tears. Timothy, as far as we know, was an earnest servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a preacher of the gospel, one who desired to see the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Lord be proclaimed and heard and understood. And yet, he was going through what seems to be a hard time. Paul was mindful of his tears. And his writing was to encourage Timothy, because he lets him know there, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He then bids Timothy not to be ashamed of what they preached or of even Paul. So he was writing to somebody who was discouraged. That was just where Timothy was at that time. And he's preserved what his apostle Paul, who once was named Saul of Tarsus, but now named Paul, which means little. That's what the name means. He's writing, he's inspired Paul to write to Timothy, who is in a time of discouragement. Now, who is speaking? It's Saul of Tarsus, whose name now is the Apostle Paul, who, from reading this letter, appears to be in his final days. As a matter of fact, if we come to the end of this chapter, in chapter 4, Paul writes in verses 6, 7, and 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Sounds like Paul knows that he's about to die soon. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Then he writes some other discouraging things, except for his doctor, who is a fellow Christian, Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. A lot of folks have gone. He's very much alone. Listen to verses 9 and 10. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Then onward, verses 11, 12, 13, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Timothy, when you come to visit me, come visit soon. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And I'm alone here, and bring something to keep me warm and something for me to read." And then he writes of a danger Timothy's to beware and really implies his forgiveness. He says in verses 14 and 15, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." He said, here's somebody that did me wrong. I'm not going to try to get even with him or tell somebody to get even with him in my behalf. The Lord take care of that. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's really an expression of forgiveness there. I am content that the Lord will handle this rightly. And then he says, but you watch out for him, because he's done some damage. So he's not going to let Timothy be hurt any more than he can help. He's going to arm him with information. And then listen to verses 16, 17, and 18. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What other information we have is that Paul was on trial, and he was standing before the fifth and the last of all of the Caesars that were somehow or other related to Julius. That was Julius Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. And if you don't count Julius, that's five following him. So there was Nero, and Nero was a dangerous and a volatile man, having the power of the Roman Empire. And Paul said here, at my first answer, that is my first hearing, no man stood with me. You know how court trials go. Sometimes a trial before jury can last over several days. The prosecution will call its witnesses, and then if they don't get through, they'll call their witnesses on the second day. And if they don't get through, they'll call their witnesses on the third day. Finally, the prosecution will rest, and then the defense will call its witnesses over a period of several days. And then they will have their closing arguments. And then the jury will adjourn to try to make a decision. Well, here in this justice, there was no separation of judge and jury and that kind of thing. Nero was the judge, jury, and the one who would also pronounce sentence as a judge. And Paul went to his first answer. He went to his first hearing. And do you know who there was to stand with him and back him up and give testimony in his behalf? No one. Can you imagine being on trial? You're the defendant. When it comes time for character witnesses, nobody will stand up and say that you're a good fellow or a good woman. Can you imagine being on trial and you don't have a lawyer that is able to bring forth any witnesses or circumstantial evidence that corroborates your side of things, that makes you appear innocent, that puts you in a good light? You stand up there having been accused, having had witnesses and evidence present against you, and you are alone to speak on your behalf, and you come forth from a cell to do that. You can't go out with a private investigator and put together evidence or collect more witnesses. You can't do that. You're in the cell. So you come out of the cell, and the only one to speak on your behalf is you, and there's nobody standing with you. That's where the Apostle Paul was. That was his condition at that time. And there were no doubt people that could have and should have stood with him, and they didn't. And you know what his response was? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Can you and I pray that prayer for people who have let us down, who have forsaken us, who have left us alone? Can we do that? It's hard. It's hard. It's very Christ-like, though. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When one of the early deacons, Stephen, died of stoning before he fell into the sleep of physical death, he said, Lord, let not this sin be laid to their charge. And now here Paul, having gone to his first hearing and been totally alone, deserted by everybody else, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ got something started? He got something started. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Translated in, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Turned into Paul saying, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Something about being Christ-like is forgiving. There's something about realizing the shortcomings and the disappointments in folks that say they love you and should be with you and don't quite come through. And so this is where Paul was. And he was looking over some of the things that he had done, people that he had been associated with. And so he writes to Timothy and says these things, and here I want to look at some of the actions that are commanded. If you look at the ones I've read, look at the actions. It says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. So that's something Timothy's supposed to do. And then he says down in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then in verse 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says in verse 7, consider what I say. So there's some actions that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell Timothy to do, and they're good for us. They're preserved for us. Again, look at that. Hold fast the form of sound words, and then be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then the same commit thou to faithful men, and then endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then finally, consider what I say. Let's look at these things in their context. Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." What does that mean, the form of sound words? Well, it means first you hold on to sound words. Now, let me tell you what sound words are. They are words that either are written in or in accordance with this Bible. Those are sound words. You may take every source of information. I don't care if it's Fox, CNN, MSNBC, the New York Times, the Washington Post, the Daily Caller, the Economist, the websites you may look at, whatever you take from whatever source, you bring them to this, and this is the sieve. This is the filter. This is the standard. If it agrees with this, if it does not contradict the principles of this book, then you can feel pretty good about it being sound words. If it does, if it contradicts what's in here, you're talking about unsound words. So you've got a way of distinguishing between sound and unsound words. And the form of unsound words means you're taking these words that are sound, and they're in your mind. They've been in your hearing, so they're in your mind. And the words are directive. The words portray a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to that particular man who is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And there a vision is formed. And when you have those words in you, that means that your words, the way you speak and the way you live and the way you go through life on earth in this body, if it is in agreement with the sound words, you're holding fast the form of sound words. That is, you are the vessel that's giving an active form to the truth that you have received from these words. And it's easy to let it slip. I know that for a fact. It's so easy to sin. It's so easy to be unforgiving. So easy to be ungodly. So easy to be vain or slothful or lustful or greedy or self-righteous. It's just easy because that's the nature of this flesh and the world that we dwell in. But how good it is when you can hang on, hold fast to the form of sound words. So he says, do that. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. That is, Timothy heard of Paul. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I want to come back to that. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Timothy had something good committed to him. Not only was he blessed to hear and believe the gospel, he was blessed to teach it. And it was a gift. Now, everyone, every child of God that's baptized into a local assembly, a church, has spiritual gifts. It may take a while to figure out what yours is. And lots of times we want to exercise gifts we don't have, and sometimes we don't want to exercise gifts we do have. But there's something that God puts as a passion and a pleasure in order for you to help people within the body for the benefit of all, to the honor of the name of the Lord. And everybody has a gift. Timothy had one. It appeared that he was a teacher. And Paul was saying that he was to keep, actually that's an action that I missed, he was to keep that good thing that was committed unto him by the Holy Ghost, which dwelt in him and in Paul. As you need the presence of God's Spirit in order to keep and exercise the gifts you've been given. It's a use them or lose them situation, but it's not use them or lose them that you can just by your own willpower and your own establishment of good habits. That's why we pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be with us. I mean, it's not as if that, I'm such a great speaker, or we're such great singers, or we're so powerful in prayer we can just do it by working hard enough. The only way there's going to be a comforting preaching or effective prayer or praiseworthy song is if the Spirit of the Lord blesses us to worship. And so we need to keep the gifts that are given unto us by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Then he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are of Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Apparently two influential men within some of the churches had been effective in turning away some of the disciples that were in Asia. Now today, when we talk about Asia, we talk about Turkey and Iraq and Iran and Armenia and Azerbaijan and Kazakhstan and Ukraine and Russia and China and Mongolia and Japan and North and South Vietnam and India. And we just talk about this huge space. But when the Bible was being written in Greek in the days of the apostles, Asia meant primarily the area around Turkey. And if you crossed across a little passage of water there, the Bosphorus, you were in Macedonia and Greece, which was part of Europe. But Asia was the area of Turkey. And Paul had preached in many places in Asia, and God had blessed him to establish churches. Just read through the book of Acts sometimes, Acts 13 through 16, and then again read through Acts 19 and 20 in that area, and you'll see that Paul was blessed to preach the gospel in the areas of Turkey, Antioch at Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, and then later on in Ephesus, and he met the elders of the church there at Miletus, and he wrote to the churches in the area of Galatia and Colossae, and so all of those areas were in what we now call Turkey and what Paul called Asia. So as you're looking through the letters he wrote, Colossians and Galatians and Ephesians were all written to those in Asia. Now you got Thessalonians written there to some folks in, and Philippians written to some folks in Greece, and Romans, of course, to folks in Italy. But a lot of these letters were written to folks in Asia because there were churches that Paul had either been blessed to establish or blessed to be in contact with and teach in the region of Asia, little churches established. And now he's coming down to what appears to be his final days. Listen to this sad note. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now that's sad. You know, sometimes we get discouraged in our day because we see a falling away. And brothers and sisters, I do see a falling away. I see a falling away in this nation, in Western civilization, as the principles of the Bible are left behind. I see a falling away as liberties that were gained so hard in the Revolution, the construction of the Constitution, are surrendered for pleasures that are really hardly any liberties at all. I look at the churches and this church and sister churches, and it seems like division and apathy are eating us up. It just really seems very discouraging. And sometimes it's easy to say, you know, I would just like to be part of something more exciting, more growing, more popular. I understand that. It's in my flesh too. But what I want to emphasize to you is here is the man that wrote most of the New Testament. One who met Jesus Christ in person on the road to Damascus. One who preached in amazing ways, and there were great crowds that turned out and churches sprung up where there were no churches before. And now he's in his last days and he knows what discouragement is too. He says, here are all these churches I either established or I visited throughout the region of Turkey. Churches in Galatia, the church at Colossae, these churches that are in Asia. He said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. You know, it's strange how somebody that's in prison in encountering this discouragement, nobody stood with him, could still forgive those that didn't stand with him and write a letter to a young friend of his that was crying himself. Isn't that something? Isn't that something how in such deep discouragement, can you imagine being in his situation? Just try to put yourself, it's hard for me to put myself in the Apostle Paul's shoes because he was so bold, you know, and a night and a day in the deep and shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and all of this. You know, I hadn't gone through any of that. And yet still so bold to walk into a synagogue, begin preaching Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He died on the cross. He paid for the sins of all his people. They buried him. And according to the scriptures, he rose from the dead. Let me show you those scriptures. And goes to show how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled so much of the Old Testament that couldn't be a fake. It was written hundreds of years before. And the apostles had absolutely no motivation to try to make prophecies fulfilled because it was getting them killed and persecuted. There's just no good logical explanation to explain the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead except for the fact that he really rose from the dead. I mean, I've heard skeptics try to put some kind of story around it and it just fails. They just fall flat on their face. The only good, simple, logical explanation for this story and the men who told it and risked their lives and some of them died in order to tell it and the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament in such great abundance, the only logical explanation is Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. He really did lay his life down and he paid for the sins of his people and then he rose from the dead 3 days later. That's the only logical explanation. And so Paul is preaching this, and wonderful things have happened, but here's these last days, and all these different churches, folks in Asia, have turned from him. What's he doing? Is he giving up? No. He's looking forward to glory. Is he bitter? No. He's forgiven those that didn't stand with him. Is he just kind of laying around doing nothing? No, he's writing a letter to encourage this young man. That's faith. That's love in action. So he says, and then he begins, you know, he actually uses the name of Phygellus and Hermogenes that have turned away from him. The Holy Spirit inspired him to do that. Now he uses some names in compliment. The Holy Spirit inspires him both to rebuke and to compliment by name. He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." There he's asking that God's blessing be upon this man who sought him out. It was probably not easy to find somebody in a Roman dungeon. But Onesiphorus sought and kept looking till he found where Paul was and helped him as much as he could. And he wasn't ashamed of the fact that Paul was in prison. Good men end up in prison in bad times. The more falsehood that abounds in any particular nation, and we're no different, the more falsehood that abounds in a nation, the more innocent and good people you're going to find incarcerated. That's just the nature. We may need to get used to the fact that we aren't ashamed of some folks that end up in prison. That's the way Paul was. Onesiphorus sought him out, helped him out. He said, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." I don't know clearly what that day is, but it pops up in many places in this scripture. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And then he says here that when he's about ready to die, he says that the Lord is going to bless him in that day again. So it looks like he's talking about the day or the time of one's death. And he asks that God bless Onesiphorus at that time. And then we go on into chapter 2. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So he bids Timothy, even though Timothy's in tears. And even though Paul is dealing with this falling away, he bids him to be strong, but not just strong in himself, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Look at the generations of preaching the truth that was there. Jesus Christ started it, and then he taught it to Paul. And Paul taught it to Timothy, and Timothy is to commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Right there within the span of this scripture, you have the implication or mention of five generations of gospel preaching. And he says, Timothy, be strong, and you commit this to men in whom you see faith. And then he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not expecting Timothy to do this alone. He's not a sniper. He's not expecting Timothy just to sit back and run things. He's not a general. Timothy is, like we are, foot soldiers in the army of the Lord. And being an infantryman or a foot soldier is not easy duty. Sometimes it gets kind of dull. Sometimes there's a lot of waiting. Sometimes there's more action than you want to handle. Sometimes you grieve when you see somebody that you love wounded next to you. There's a lot of hardship about being a foot soldier, but that's exactly what Paul bids Timothy to do. Thou therefore endure hardness. That means difficulties. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he's saying there, don't misinterpret this and say that no preacher can have a secular job. Sometimes that's necessary. Apostle Paul himself made tents. But the message is there is, as much as you can, dedicate your time and energies to the service of the Lord. That is, don't try to get tangled up with the affairs of this life. You know, so often we do that. We get ourselves so busy that we begin to think just what the enemy wants us to think, that we don't have time to worship. We don't have time to study the Bible. We don't have time to visit a sister church and sing with them. You know, we just get so entangled with this life that we're not very good soldiers, is what it amounts to. We don't often strike a blow of spiritual warfare on the right side. You probably have often seen it, and I know I've been caught by it a lot, but the acronym BUSY, B-U-S-Y, B for being, U for under, S for Satan's, and Y for yoke. BUSY often means being under Satan's yoke. You say, Brother Marty, I can't help it. I just got so many commitments just to put food on the table. God understands that. The Lord understands it. But I need to do an assessment of my life from time to time and just see which of these entanglements are really necessary and which are there that are just superfluous, not needed, and they're keeping me from being a good soldier unto him that has called me. And then he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So, striving lawfully means, again, according to the commandments in this book. Sometimes in order to be a successful soldier, we think we need to come up with new methods to be cool, to be attractive to others. No, what we need to do is strive just the way our commander has given us marching orders. And you know where those are? The New Testament. That's where the practice of the church and the manner of our lives is laid out in clear form, that the worship is to be simple, is to be Christ-oriented. We are to be loving. We are to be students of the Bible. We are to be continuing in prayer. We are to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We are to be forgiving. We are to be diligent and yet not greedy. We are supposed to cherish our wives and respect our husbands and nurture our children and honor our parents and work faithfully for those that we work for, and be fair to those who work for us. You know, it's just laid out there what our marching orders, so we need to strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. And as you work, in the vineyard of the Lord, don't just think it's all hardness and drudgery and work. You stop and get a cluster of that sweet fruit from time to time. You know, it's like Brother Tim said. There are times we know the truth that it's a glimpse of heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven. Not all of our time 24/7 is that way. But oh, those precious moments when in our working as a soldier or working in the vineyard of the Lord, it's time and He just says, take a break. And you take one of those cool, full clusters of the fruit of the Spirit, and how refreshing it is to feel the nearness of the Lord. He says then, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Timothy, think about what I'm writing here. And the Lord bless you to understand the truth and the importance of it. Now those are many actions. I laid out some, I actually forgot one. Many things to do, not easy to do. And brothers and sisters, I'd be real remiss if I didn't get to the part that I said, is that this points to the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly. One, that He's the very reason for doing these things. In His love for His people, we would be cast away from God's presence. We would be at the judgment subject to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord if our sins weren't paid for. And there was only one who could pay for our sins. That is the Son of the living God, who came to earth as the Son of Man, born in the womb of a Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, did always that which was pleasing to His Father, and when His hour was come, He laid down His life, was arrested, was tormented, was mocked, was pronounced innocent, was sentenced to death, and was crucified on the hill of Calvary, or Golgotha in Hebrew. And there, as He suffered all that man could do, that was the least part. The darkness came over the earth, and He suffered what was due to us for our sins. And not just part of our sins, all of our sins. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's the reason that we are soldiers. He's the reason there is a good side to fight on. But here's what I want to leave you with. We can't do all these actions without His grace, His mercy, and His strength. Remember the actions? Hold fast the form of sound words. Keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Be strong. Commit thou to faithful men. Endure hardness. Consider what I say. A lot of those things are so hard that we can't even begin to do them on our own. But there are a couple of places in this reading. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The only way that anybody, but in particular I mean you and I right now, can begin to do these things that Paul wrote to Timothy, the only way that Timothy could do them is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's why we're so blessed to have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then that scripture says, let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace, mercy, and help in time of need. So that's what you have to do in order to accomplish these actions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So remember where Timothy was. He was crying. Remember where Paul was. He was in prison preparing to be dying. Remember what Paul said to do to Timothy in the midst of all their discouragement. He told him to hold fast. He told him to be strong. He told him to endure hardness. He told him to consider what he was saying. And yet he didn't tell him, just suck it up, Timothy, be tough, and keep going. Put one foot in front of the other because, hey, if you want to be in this man's army, you're going to have to be a lot more enduring than that. That's not the way Paul motivated. He said, you've got a Savior. who's your high priest, who loves you better than you love yourself, loves you better than I love you. And He has poured out grace and gifts and mercy and faith and love. And Timothy, you can go on because of that grace and strength that you have in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.